And we definitely need the Spirit of grace and fellowship in the Spirit of grace, don't we? I'll share a couple things first of all. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5. The Spirit of grace. Hallelujah. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 6. This is he who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. Not only by water, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who bears witness, because the Spirit is what? Truth. And the Spirit bears witness all truth, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven: the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. Let me share something with you. In the NIV Bible, this is removed. The scripture right here, this verse right here, is removed in the NIV Bible. Wild, isn't it? I was looking at it today. I said, man, this is so important. And this is what we call the Trinity. And it says that the Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit are one. So we see that there's three in one, right? So we know that this is Trinity. And there are three that bear witness on earth: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And these three agree as one. So they complement one another. They witness to one another. One is not without the other. Does everybody understand that? And I want to share with you, because if you look at this, it says, go back at verse 7, it says, the Father, the Word, and the what? Holy Spirit. Those are the ones in heaven. Does everybody see that? The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit. Those are the ones in heaven. So come from heaven to the natural realm, you must come through the what? Spirit. If you go Father, Word, and Holy Spirit. Then in verse 8 it says what? What's the first one? The Spirit, the water, and the blood. And we know that the tabernacle of God starts with the blood. The water means the Word of truth. And the Spirit, which is the Holy of Holies, isn't it? So you see how you access the heavenly realm is through the blood, through the truth of the water, and in the Spirit. And the heavenly realm is already manifested by the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. So the Spirit is what brings us into the spiritual realm, doesn't it? Nothing is done without the Spirit. In fact, it tells us that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit. So I want to share with you something, first of all, that the Spirit bears witness, isn't it? The Spirit bears witness of all things. And the Spirit is the one that is the mover. He's the creator. He's the one that does everything. And we have this little teaching saying that Father thinks, Jesus speaks, and the Holy Spirit moves. That's kind of like the Godhead, isn't it? The Father thinks, Jesus, who is the Word, speaks, and the Holy Spirit moves. Because they're one. Okay. And go to 1 John. I mean, not 1 John. John 1, I'm sorry. John 1. John chapter 1. Glory to God. Did everybody understand what was just explained? In John chapter 1. Glory. John chapter 1 and verse 1, and it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Okay, go to verse 14. And the Word what? Became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, and the glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of what? Grace and what? Now understand something. He came with the fullness of grace and the fullness of truth, didn't He? Now, Jesus was the manifestation of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, wasn't He? They are one, aren't they? Now the fullness of grace He came with. And I want to share that there are three attributes to the fullness of grace. Okay? He's known as the Spirit of grace. Now, grace is one of the attributes actually of God. It's one of His great characters, isn't it? Thank God. Or we wouldn't be here. Hallelujah. The three attributes of grace is what we call unmerited or merited grace. Now, what we talk about unmerited means you didn't earn that grace. It was, okay, you didn't earn that grace. It was unmerited. We talk of grace as being favor, isn't it? It's the representation of favor. So, the first attribute that I want to talk about is called merited and unmerited, or unmerited and merited grace, or unmerited, merited favor. In other words, God's grace, in other words, people are saved by grace, aren't they? There wasn't anything you can do to get salvation, but there's something you can do to maintain it. Hallelujah. So we see that there's unmerited and merited grace, or favor. The next thing I want to talk about, and these are just the three attributes of grace. The next attribute of grace is co-labor. That means laboring with God. You're a co-labor with the things of God. Okay? You're a partner with God, aren't you? It's like a co-laborer. In other words, if you are out on a job, you have co-laborers. You're both doing the same job. You know, there's a purpose for that job, but you have co-laborers out there, either on a construction site or wherever it may be. And the second part, the second attribute of grace is a representation of God's co-laboring with me and you. Okay? And the third attribute of grace is what we call grace time, or God, what we know as the age of grace or the period of grace, a representation of God holding back judgment, which is a grace time. Do you ever hear people say grace, time out, grace period, whatever it is? So we see that we are in the age of grace right now where God is holding back his judgment, isn't he? I mean, there are things that you and I have done that he held back his judgment, hasn't he? So that's what we call time or grace time. So these three attributes I'll share one more time. There's unmerited and merited favor. There's co-laboring with God. And there's grace time, which is holding back judgment. Okay? Hallelujah. Let's go to Ephesians 1. We'll explain more of these as we go along. I just wanted to give you the headline here. Ephesians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Let's start at verse 3. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That means we have a choice, doesn't it? Having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ himself according to the good pleasure of his will. So it was his good pleasure, wasn't it? To the praise of the glory of his what? Grace, by which he made us accepted in the beloved, unmerited favor. Read verse 7 with me. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. Which he made to abound toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself, that in the dispensation and the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. So we see that this is unmerited grace. In other words, you didn't earn any of this, did we? This was unmerited favor of God. Does everybody get it? Let's go to Ephesians chapter 2 in verse 4. Is everybody there? Let's read this together. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, come on, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Come on. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. That we should what? Walk in them. In other words, that we should means we have a choice to walk in them. So this is unmerited or unfavored. You didn't earn this. Salvation is a gift to all men by the grace of God. Amen? Salvation is a gift to all men by the grace of God. And by, you know, grace and mercies go hand in hand. He showed me and you favor after all the things that we've done. But he did require one thing to receive it. Repentance. No man can receive it without repentance. It's available to all men, isn't it? When John the Baptist saw Jesus and he said, behold, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. Well, he did, didn't he? But there's sin, still sin in the world. But sin is taken away from me and you when we come into Christ Jesus through his unmerited favor. We didn't have to do anything but repent. So there was some kind of requirement, wasn't there? Because it's available to all men, but not all men have repented, so they've not received salvation, have they? But it's free. You don't have to say a bunch of prayers. You don't have to do push-ups. You don't have to do nothing. That's what you have to say. It's, Lord, forgive me of my sins, and I receive Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior, because I received that grace from God, knowing that Jesus paid the price for me and you. See, Jesus paid the price, so the forgiveness of sin is available to all men. That's all we have to do is say, forgive me. Amen? Forgive me. But it says that you and I should walk in this. In other words, we should constantly walk in what? Repentance. And walk in the grace of God. In other words, we don't want to neglect the grace of God, do we? Or Paul has said, receive the grace of God in vain. Amen? So where we boast about our own works, but it's what Jesus has done on the cross for me and you. Hallelujah. Let's go to Zechariah 12. Today I stand in the grace of God because He rescued me 8 years ago. Glory to God. You know, when He was giving me this teaching, I was like, Lord. And I thought, wow, I forgot. What a wonderful thing to teach. Hallelujah. Teach it to me, Daddy. Teach it to me. The grace of God. Man, the grace of God. Woo! We are all under the grace of God. Zechariah chapter 12. Blessed be the name of the Lord. You know, oh man, I could go on forever. I'm going to go on forever. Hallelujah. What am I talking about? I'm going on forever. Hallelujah. I thought I was just saying that. I'm going on forever. We're all going on forever. Y'all know that? Come on, Zachy, where are you? Glory to God. Zechariah 12. Is everybody there? Good. I'm getting there. There we go. And verse 10. Now we all got to read this together, okay? Is everybody there? Everybody got a page number? Okay, as long as everybody's there. Let's read it together. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves firstborn. Now, we know that, obviously, this couldn't happen then when Zechariah was prophesying it, because there's no way they could have looked upon the one they pierced. Amen? Is everybody with me? So the pouring out of the Spirit of grace is a representation of pouring out of the Holy Spirit, because He is known as the Spirit of grace. So when Jesus became manifest, we know that the Holy Spirit became manifest, because He is actually the child of the Holy Spirit. It was the Holy Spirit that impregnated Mary, right? And He came with the fullness of grace, one of God's attributes, so the fullness of grace, the fullness of favor, and the fullness of truth for me and you, that you and I can now walk in the fullness of truth and the fullness of favor of God. And all the attributes that coincide with the grace of God and the truth of God. And we're not getting into the truth of God tonight, but we're getting into the grace of God. Hallelujah. So we know that not only is that happening right now, but this is going to happen even more, because He's also talking about the house of David, the Jews, which He is going to pour out His Spirit of grace. Now, we know that it happened already when Jesus rose from the dead and He poured out the Holy Spirit, and many of the Jews repented, knowing that He was truly the Son of God. And they mourned, knowing that He was the one that they pierced. But some of them are still rejecting Jesus, aren't they? So we know that the Spirit of grace is going to even be poured out more. Does everybody get it? And they're going to come to repentance even more, because they're going to remember the one they pierced, or their ancestors pierced. Hallelujah. Let's go to Psalm 84. Now, we just talked about unmerited grace. Nothing that you and I could earn. It was a gift from God, right? That's all we needed to do is repent. Hallelujah. Psalm 84. Let me explain a little bit about, in other words, you could come to the Lord and never do nothing and sit on a couch and eat potato chips till you got 300 pounds and died of a heart attack. And as long as you repented of your sins the whole time, grace would be abounded to you. Everybody get it? In other words, you don't have to do anything but sit there, and God would still love me and you, because His love is unmeasurable. He doesn't, because people do more for God doesn't mean He loves them more. He loves that one that's becoming the couch potato just as much as the one that's out there evangelizing. His love is the same. He's not a respecter of person. But doesn't the devil like to tell you that you need to earn God's love? He likes to push you, doesn't he? Man, you need to do this. You need to do that. Amen? You know, so many times we get caught up and lose sight of the grace of God. We lose sight of it. And we begin to get bonkers. And the I gotta do spirit shows up. And he says, you gotta do this, man, or God ain't don't love you. And then the devil tells you, well, if God loved you, he would do this. You know what I'm saying? Then we begin to qualify God's love. So once you get into the I gotta do something spirit, believe me, then that demon, that familiar spirit is gonna start telling you, you gotta earn God's love. And then he tells you, you gotta qualify for God's love. But you don't. Jesus qualified everything for me and you. Amen? Hallelujah. Psalm 84, in verse 11. Is everybody there? For the Lord, let's read it together. For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will be withheld from those who walk uprightly. Now, what is he talking about here? Well, let me share something with you. This is, we're getting into merited grace, earned favor, okay? In other words, God's not a respecter of person. He doesn't love somebody more than he does somebody else. But you'll find that some people are blessed more, aren't they? Because what are they doing? They're walking upright more. So the flow of grace or favor of God is able to expound more to them than to someone else. That person that's going to sit on that couch and become a sweet potato is not going to get as much favor from God as one that is laboring, is he? But it's not going to change his salvation state, is it? Okay? As long as he's a repentant individual. Because the wages of sin is death. Now, if the guy's watching pornography and doing all kinds of other stuff, and eventually he's going to commit sin, isn't he? Eventually he's going to do something that's going to even break covenant. You can't just sit on the couch and watch pornography and stuff and expect to just sit there and do nothing. Something's going to happen. Now, those demons are going to come in and they're going to pick you up and bring you to the place you shouldn't be. You're going to break covenant and so forth. Amen. So we see here, now we're talking about merited grace, which is more favor. Someone who spends more time with God is going to have more favor, right? Someone who walks uprightly and is obedient to the voice of the Lord is going to have more favor. Sometimes when the Lord is saying, drop this, drop that, whatever, what's he trying to do? He's trying to bless us. Because God is always trying to bring favor to me and you. He's always trying to bring something to me and you. Why? He wants me and you to be a witness of his health, healing, prosperity, wisdom, knowledge and understanding, rightly dividing the word, revelation. He's trying to get all of these things to me and you so that not only can we bring glory to his name but expand his kingdom and live the life that he said he brought for me and you, that the devil tried to steal and kill and destroy, but he brought me and you life and life more abundantly. Amen? Good. James 4. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for bringing grace. First James. James 4. James 4. To God be the glory. James 4 and verse 3. Is everybody there? You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your own pleasures. Obviously, they're not asking according to the will of God. So God doesn't give it to them, does he? In fact, he answers them and he says, no. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? So if you have more friendship with the world, you think you're getting favor of the Lord more? No way. Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he gives more grace. Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. So he gives what? More grace, doesn't he? He gives more grace to the humble, because the Bible says you humble yourself and the Lord will exalt you, won't he? He gives more grace to the humble. Hallelujah. So we call that merited grace or earned grace. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's go to 2 Samuel 6. Okay. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Hallelujah. Second Samuel chapter 6, and let's see here, verse 9. Second Samuel 6 and verse 9. Now David was afraid of the Lord that day, and he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? Now David was trying to bring the ark of the Lord to him, wasn't he? Now, what was the representation of God's ark? It was the presence of God, wasn't it? Of course, we know that the Ten Commandments were in there, the rod of Aaron and so forth. But David wanted the Ark of the Covenant, didn't he? I mean, that's what eventually was going to go in, you know, all of these. So anyways, the Ark was a representation of God's presence. God's presence. Now, David wanted it. Now, listen. So David would not move the Ark of the Lord with him into the city of David, but David took it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite. The Ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gittite, 3 months, and the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. So God's presence brought what? Blessing. In other words, it brought favor, didn't it? Blessings is a representation of favor, isn't it? Favor from God. So what we want, the more God's presence is on you, the more blessings you'll have, the more favor of the Lord. Amen? Now, in verse 12, now it was told King David, saying, the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with what? Gladness. You got there right with gladness because he knew what was going to happen. Man, we're going to take that out of that dude's house. I'm not afraid no more. Let's go get it and do it right. Because they were carrying the ark incorrectly. That's why one of the men was killed when he touched the ark because it rolled off. They tried carrying the ark, not according to the way it was supposed to be carried, by 4 men, not on anything. So anyways, God's presence brings favor, doesn't it? And it brings blessing because God's favor brings blessing. Hallelujah. Let's go to Ephesians 4. Hallelujah. Ephesians 4. Hallelujah. I got the grace of God. I got the joy down in my heart. Okay. Ephesians 4 and verse 4. There's one body, one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. So favor was already given to each and every one of us. Amen. When you became a child of God, God had already given you a measure of grace. Does everybody get it? It's also a representation of a measure of His presence. It's also a measure of His blessings. It's a measure of everything, isn't it? And so it's a measure of His attributes of blessings, laboring. We are blessed at every spiritual blessing in heavenly places, right? In Christ Jesus. In verse 8, therefore He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. All right? So we have a measure of God's favor when we come to Him. When we come to the Lord, there's a measure of God's favor with me and you. There's a measure of His presence. There's a measure of everything. But we know that we can increase it, can't we? Amen. By walking uprightly and doing the things right before God, spending more time with Him and so forth. That's why, did you ever notice when someone comes to the Lord, they're all, oh yeah, right, man, I feel the presence of God, this, that, and whatever. And after a period of time, they begin to touch unclean things. They begin to quench the Spirit. Now it's like, man, where is this and whatever? Now we need to get back into that position, don't we, with God. Because what's happened sometimes is we lose our first love. We lose our first love. But I'm telling you, when you get back to your first love, everything comes back. But of course, it's not about a feeling, is it? It's about a knowing. Okay, 2 Corinthians 12. Brother Paul is a wonderful example. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In verse 7, Many people interpret this in many different ways. I'm going to give you the interpretation I believe the Spirit has given me. Let's read it. Unless I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Now, you got to understand something there. It says that Paul says, and lest I be exalted above measure. Measure of what? Above that measure of grace that was given to him. Paul earned more grace. He got much revelation by praying in the Spirit. He spent time with God, God's presence. Paul got a lot of things. He earned much grace. And by these powerful revelations that he had with God and these encounters with the Lord and angels and all these other things, Paul was constantly walking in the Spirit, wasn't he? One of the things he said is that a messenger of Satan buffeted my flesh. Buffeted me. A thorn was put in my flesh. Now, I truly believe that it wasn't about an affliction of the flesh. I truly believe that Paul had such revelations in the Spirit that he finally realized that his flesh was a hindrance. Is everybody with me? That he finally realized that his flesh, because our flesh is a thorn, isn't it? It is a messenger of Satan, isn't it? It has been since the fall. I truly don't believe that it was a concerning part of affliction of illness. I believe it was a concerning part of an understanding that, because then what does he say? He talks about, I realize that there is still sin in my members. And only Satan puts, there's Satan's of sin, right? So, he realized that our flesh is a representation of a thorn of Satan. Let's go a little further. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me. Don't you think God would have removed it? But the Lord said to him, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, his weaknesses, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. So the Lord was saying, listen, Paul, if I remove this thorn from you, you're going to die, and you'll be home with me. In other words, he cannot remove his flesh, but he's given him the anointing to take dominion over it. Amen? But he said, my grace is sufficient. What was he saying? My spirit of grace, the grace, the measurement that I've given you, Paul, the anointing I've given you, use it, and you'll take dominion over that thorn in your flesh. Does everybody get it? Paul got a woe is me for a few minutes. Hallelujah. There isn't one individual on this planet, I don't care how anointed they are, and I don't care how much revelation they get, I don't care how many books they're reading, how many teachings, that does not get woe is me once in a great while. Amen? Hallelujah. In Romans 5. Blessed be the name of the Lord. It's really a simple, quick teaching tonight. We should be done in time. The grace of God. In Romans 5, and verse 1 and 2. Let's read it together, please. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Oh, to God be the glory. Now let's go a little further. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. And that is a representation of that measure of grace. Measure of grace. So we enter His grace by what? Faith. Hallelujah. We enter this grace by faith. And to God be the glory. Now, let's talk about co-labor. Co-labor. The next attribute of grace. Matthew 1. Oh, wow. Okay. Matthew chapter 1. Hallelujah. This is the day that the Lord has made. Now we'll rejoice in it. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. Okay, let's see. Matthew 1, we'll go right to it. Verse 23. Let's read it together. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated God with us, meaning God laboring, co-laboring with me and you. God is with us, right? Jesus came in the fullness of grace and truth. God's with us. So if he's with us, it means that we're co-laboring. You know, if you think about it, we are even a part of God's creative line as for we're co-laborers with that. In other words, when a man and woman come together and they a seed and an egg and it produces a child. Well, that's part of creation, isn't it? So we're actually a co-laborer with God in his creation, aren't we now? Does everybody get it? Good. Romans 7. Hallelujah. We are co-laborers with God. So if we're walking uprightly with God, we're laboring more with him. Actually, he's laboring through us, isn't he? Romans 7. Verse 5. Yeah, sounds good. Let's read this together. For when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions which were aroused by the law were at work in our members to bear fruit to the death. But now we have been delivered from the law, having died to what we have held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. Hallelujah. We should serve in the newness of the Spirit. That's called co-labor. That's why religiousness is a representation of laboring with the letter and not with the Spirit. Hello? And so we are laboring with the Spirit. Glory to God. In John 16. Grace, co-labor. Hallelujah. John 16. Glory, hallelujah. Oh, I love this. Where do we start, Daddy? Okay. In verse 7. Can we read this together, please? Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. Now you got to understand something. Jesus is telling these guys, because Jesus was co-laboring with them on the outside, but he says, listen, I'm going to come to you in another way. I'm going to come to you in the spirit of grace. Not only that, was grace manifested in the flesh where I'm tangible. Not only was the Spirit manifested where I'm tangible, but the Father was manifested where I'm tangible, but the Word was manifested where I'm tangible, and the name of God was manifested, and all the blessings of God, because I am the tangible God. But I'm telling you, he says, I'm going to leave so that I don't walk outwardly with you, but now I'm going to come in the spirit of grace and walk inwardly with you, and we are going to co-labor together. And to God be the glory. Let's go to verse 13. And Jesus is telling them, let's read this together. However, when he... Are we there? Verse 13. Same chapter, verse 13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine, and he will what? Declare to you. Whoa. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said that he will take of mine and declare it to you. Favor. Favor. All that the Father has, he's going to bring to you and through you by what? The Spirit of grace. That's known as the Spirit of favor. He's the Holy Ghost. 1 Corinthians 12. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's why he tells us, don't quench the Spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 1. Hallelujah. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. You know that you were Gentiles carried away to these dumb idols, however you were led. Therefore I make known to you that no one speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed, and no one can say that Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. There are diversities of gifts, but the what? Same. And what's that spirit? Spirit of grace. It's called co-laboring with the gifts. Hello? If you don't not co-laboring with the Spirit, the gifts aren't going to be manifest, are they? There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. There are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. The manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For one is given the word of wisdom. Now you got to understand something Paul's expressing. He says not one individual just works in the word of wisdom. He's making an expression here for understanding of separation. He is labeling the gifts. He's not saying, okay, brother, you just work in a word of wisdom. You don't pray in tongues. You don't do nothing else. No, that's not true. Because the Spirit of God brings all things. Okay. For one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another the faith of another faith by the same Spirit. So it's all by the same Spirit. These aren't different spirits. Hello? So if this grace, Spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit is carrying all these other characters and gifts with Him, they're for me and you, aren't they? To another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. It's all by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, discerning of spirits. To another, different kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretations of tongues. But one and the same what? Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as He what? Will. In other words, that same Spirit that's in me and you is going to manifest that gift when it's needed. So you're not going to walk down the street and go, oh no. You're not going to give an interpretation to someone that's bleeding to death. The Holy Ghost is going to say, lay hands on that individual and let the gift of healing manifest. Does everybody get it? He's going to give you a word of knowledge for you or for someone else. Have you ever gone into a place and said, you know, the Lord's just impressed on me to tell you something. That's either a word of knowledge or a word of wisdom. It's through the same Spirit. So we understand that. You might give a prophecy. I see many people that come up to me after, you know, from jail or whatever and said, man, you know, do you remember me 2 years ago? You spoke this word over my life and it manifested. I don't remember because it was quickened by the Spirit. He said, do this, and I did. Does everybody get it? So this is called co-laboring with God, where the grace of co-laboring, this is one of the attributes of grace. Co-laboring, laboring with the Lord, Emmanuel with us. Hallelujah. 2 Peter 3. Glory to God. But, you know, we can get religions and say, oh, no, you can't work in the gift of miracles. That's another spirit. What do you mean? Tongues. Well, how can people say that the Holy Ghost is still here if then the Spirit is not manifesting? They have no relationship in the Spirit then. That's why one of the evidences of the baptism of the Holy Ghost is tongues. Hallelujah. 2 Peter 3 and verse 17. Let's read this together. Oh, wait a minute. Let's see here. Okay, let's back up a little bit. So, let's back up a lot bit. Verse 14. Let's get down to the understanding of this. Is everybody there? 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 14. Hallelujah. Let's read it together. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scriptures. Why is it hard to understand? Because they don't have the Holy Ghost. And they do not have fellowship with the Holy Ghost. Now, they may have the Holy Ghost, but keep pushing them off of what He's trying to tell them. Does everybody get it? Blinded. Why? Remember, the Lord says, you know, your traditions blind you. Hallelujah. So that's why some of the things of Paul, man, I hear all kinds of things when people talk about Paul's epistles. Blows my mind. Oh, man, what you got a ponytail for? And all this other stuff. Don't you understand what the Word says? Yes. That's why I have a ponytail. Bonehead. That means carnal mind. Verse 17. Let's read this together. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Now, what does it say? Grow. In other words, grow in the laboring with the Lord. Grow in the grace of God. Grow in the favor of the Lord. Grow. Grow in the laboring of the Lord. Hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Oh, hallelujah. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Co-labor, brothers. Co-labor. In the Holy Ghost. Pray in the Holy Ghost. Fellowship in the Spirit and worship. Be led by the Holy Ghost. The Bible says those who are led by the Spirit are known as what? Sons of God. Well, doesn't a son of God have fellowship with the Father? Well, how are you going to have fellowship with the Father? In the Spirit. Glory to God. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. You therefore, my son, be strong in the what? Grace that is in Christ Jesus. So we need to be strong in the grace. And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to what? Teach others also. Teach them about what? The grace of God. The grace of God. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. Hallelujah. So we want to be strong in the grace of God, don't we? What? Okay. Let's go there. Let's see. Let's go to Acts 20. Praise God. Acts 20. Hallelujah. We want to grow in the grace. We want to be strong in the grace. We want to hold on to the grace. Hallelujah. Acts 20. Wow, let's see here. Is everybody there? All right. And verse 19. I think that's what we should do. Serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was withheld, that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. Now this is Paul, because he was prophesied over, saying from this prophet, saying, man, you're in trouble. In verse 24, but it didn't stop Paul, did it? Because he was led by the Spirit, even though the prophecy came, listen, you're going to have trouble. So he just prepared Paul for trouble. In verse 24, but none of these things move me. Hallelujah. Nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Glory to the Lamb. What was he introducing into? The Holy Ghost, the Spirit of grace, the grace of God, the favor of God, the unmerited favor, the merited favor, the co-laboring. He was introducing him to Paul's epistles or a representation of the gospel of grace, led by the Spirit. Hallelujah. All right. Now, I'm going to share with you that the other part of grace is known as, we are in the age of grace, or what's called a dispensation of grace, which is a representation of holding God's judgment back. Amen? Galatians 5.
Hallelujah.
Oh, hallelujah. Galatians 5 and verse 1. Galatians 5 verse 1. Is everybody all right? In verse 1 it says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. Now he's talking about the Jews and the Gentiles. In fact, some of the Jews tried to convince the Gentiles to get circumcised after they got received Christ. And then some of the Jews that were not circumcised, some of the other Jews that were circumcised tried to convince the Jews that were not circumcised to get circumcised, so they were trying to bring them back under the law. Does everybody understand that? Hallelujah. And verse 3, and I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. So he was talking to Jew and Gentile, wasn't he? You have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from what? Wow. You have fallen from what? For we through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So we see here that they have fallen from grace. And then it says, now we through the Spirit. So what they've said is, well, you have fallen from the Spirit. You have fallen from the Spirit of grace. You set yourself back under the law. And there are organizations that try and do that right now, trying to put people back under the law. The devil's always trying to put me and you back under the law. But see, you and I obey the law because the law is already written in us by the Spirit of God. In other words, it's not by the Ten Commandments. We abound more than the Ten Commandments. Because then if you go back under the Ten Commandments, that gives you right to do other things, doesn't it? Well, the Ten Commandments don't say that. Well, you're bound. You've fallen from grace. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10. That means you're back in the outer courts, man. That means you've lost fellowship with the spirit, and the mind is activated of carnality. Hallelujah. Hebrews 10. And verse 26. Glory to God. Is everybody there? Let's read this all together. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there is no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment and fiery indignation which will devour the adversaries. Anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, hello. Looks like grace is up. Time period for quickening judgment. Amen. Now listen, let me share something with you. It's just like we're under grace, aren't we? I love this explanation because the Holy Spirit lets me use this all the time. Let's say an individual meets another individual, be male or female, and they start talking. They're both believers. And the one breaks down and says, you know, why don't you meet me at this hotel room? And the other one says, no, I'm going home. Goes home. Well, if you change your mind, call. Well, the devil's going, oh, man, come on, you're both believers. This is all right. You know, whatever. No. Devil's tearing the person up. He says, okay, I'm calling. Calls the individual. Says, okay, I'll meet you at the hotel at such and such a time. The thoughts in the mind are already sin, aren't they? He's already sinned. Now the clock is clicking of grace. What's the grace clicking for? To prevent the breaking of covenant. Oh, that's exactly what he's talking about right here. In other words, there's no covering. Once you choose to break covenant, there's no covering unless you're quick to repent. There's no sacrifice. Now listen, the person's driving to the hotel room, big U-Haul truck comes by and says, don't repent. I mean, repent, you sinner, and so forth. Hey, man, the cell phone's going off. The beepers are going off. It's the pastor trying to get up. Man, I ain't answering that. Man, it's one of my believing friends. No, I'm shutting everything off. God's trying to rescue. You're on grace period. You're on grace period. You're on grace period. The clock is ticking. You've already sinned. Now you're on grace period. So you get to the hotel and you go in bed with this individual. It's over with. Grace is done. There's no more grace. You die in that bed, you go to hell. No more grace. You have trampled the spirit of grace. You get out of that bed and you go, wow, and you're sitting there having your cigarette. And you die, you go to hell. Hello? All for a few minutes. Grace has run out. Does everybody get it? Trampling grace. Trampling the spirit of grace. 2 Thessalonians 2. That means judgment coming. Remember, the spirit of grace, the Holy Spirit holds back judgment. And what we're doing is actually trampling the Holy Spirit, aren't we? That's why blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is unforgiveness. Unforgivable, isn't it? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Well, God knows my heart. Amen, he does. That's why he's been convicting, but ain't been receiving. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Hallelujah. Is everybody there? Hallelujah. In verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 5. Is everybody there? Let's read this together. Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? And now you know that what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time. Now, who's restraining? The Holy Spirit is restraining. Now watch this. In verse 7. For the mystery of the lawlessness is already at work. Only he's talking about the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of grace, who now restrains, will do so until he, the Holy Spirit, is taken out of the way, which is the body of Christ. So the Holy Spirit is restraining. He is known as the Spirit of grace. That's why we are in the age of grace, because the Holy Spirit is restraining back the powers of darkness. Because the powers of God's using the powers of darkness to bring judgment on mankind, isn't he? The powers of darkness want to rip us up. But the church, the body of Christ that is here, built by the Holy Spirit, is holding back judgment. Is everybody with me? He's holding back judgment. Let's keep going. Verse 8. And then the lawless one will be revealed when the Lord, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan, with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of truth that they might be saved, or the Spirit of grace, right? And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Yow. Yow. So we see that the Spirit of grace holds back judgment, doesn't he? But when you trample the Spirit of grace, you can expect judgment. That's why we must be quick to repent. Is everybody all right? Good. Hebrews 4, and we're going to close with this. Hallelujah. Told you a short, quick teaching. You all thought you were going to be here late tonight, didn't you? The Spirit of grace, to God be the glory. Hebrews 4, 14. Let's read this together. Hebrews 4, 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So what's he saying? Go to the throne room of grace. Utilize the grace that God has given me and you. He says, call me and I'll answer you and show you great and mighty things that you don't know. Let us not trample the Spirit of grace. Let us not quench the Spirit of grace. But let us hold on to the grace that has been given to me and you. Let us not take the grace of God in vain. Amen. Let us behave uprightly. Let us count it all joy in our tribulations, knowing that they're building us, establishing us, purifying us, and empowering us. Lord, we thank you for the grace. We thank you for the grace. We thank you, Lord, that you came in the fullness of truth and grace. We honor you and we bless you. Holy Spirit, continue to pour out your grace upon us and bring us into divine position that your grace could flow through us, touch and change others. Lord, our hope is in you. We plead the blood of Jesus on this seed tonight. And we ask, Lord, that it will grow and bear fruit for your glory, knowing that nothing can prevent your love for us, no matter what we've done or what we're going to do. Lord, prevent us, though, from offending you in any way, as we welcome the Spirit of grace to have fellowship with you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. And we promise to give you all the glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.